morning. It's good to be here this morning. It's a bit of a smaller group. You can tell that it's summer, and that's okay. We've got a lot of different people doing different things. Many of you know Mike and Renee are in Germany and have a wonderful opportunity to be there for a few weeks and to encourage some the Bergens and the Christleads that have been a part of our church family, and also to speak with different churches there. And I think a bunch of people are also at a music festival at Sunshine Fest in Minnesota, and there's probably a bunch of other stuff happening too, but it's good to be here. Denise and I were also gone this last week. We had the opportunity to do some cooking at Pembina Valley Bible Camp, so the last week's been kind of a blur, and every time we do that, I'm just impressed with the young staff that do that day in and day out throughout the summer, because it really is a blur. It's work from sun up to sundown. So, but it was a lot of fun. Going to be looking this morning at Galatians chapter 5. I first started speaking on the book of Galatians last year at this time in July. So I'm sure you all remember the introduction from then, right? No? Okay. Well, I'll go through it a little bit again. I remember as a young man that the verse that Henry started with, Galatians 5, verse 1, is one that I memorized, and I really liked that verse. I'm not sure I fully understood it, but I just thought that was a pretty cool verse, and so I memorized it. We're going to talk a little bit more about that. But freedom is a popular topic today, both in the world and in the church. Battles are fought for freedom, to protect freedom, sometimes to give freedom back to those who have lost it, sometimes to take away freedom from other people. Here we think of our many freedoms, the freedom that we have to worship God freely, the freedom that we have to speak freely. In the church, there are many songs about freedom, and we speak about our freedom in Christ. But what does this really mean for us as believers? As believers, we can experience freedom from sin, freedom from the law, freedom from hopelessness and despair, freedom from fear. And we know that as believers, we will experience freedom from eternal death. This morning, we're going to see what Paul had to say in Galatians about freedom, and also look at some of the other themes that we find in the book of Galatians. Things where he talks about salvation, he talks about the law, he talks about the gospel of grace and the freedom that we have in Christ. And in the end, it's all about living by faith. So as a way of introduction to Galatians, Galatia was an area which is located in present-day Turkey. It was a Roman province made up originally of Celtic people who came from Gaul. Galatia refers to both a cultural people and a geographical area. As to the authorship, it's very clear in the book of Galatians, chapter 1, verse 1, that Paul was the author of this letter. And it's with a lot of passion and emotion that he writes to these Galatian believers who he had just recently been with. Possibly within the past 6 months, he had been there and preached the good news to them. Many in the churches of Galatia understood the truth of the gospel message that Paul had preached to them. They believed God's promise for eternal life by faith, not by works. However, there were men coming to the church with a different message, with a different gospel that was no good news at all. These men were referred to as Judaizers. Judaizers were men who tried to force believers, non-Jewish believers, to take on the customs of Jewish people in order to be saved or to maintain their salvation. And circumcision was usually one of those conditions, and we read about that a little bit in this chapter. The Judaizers also discredited Paul. Of course, they discredited the message that he spoke, but they also discredited Paul as an apostle. They were telling the believers that the gospel that Paul preached would not give the Galatians victory in this life, nor would it give them entrance into the kingdom. So Paul wrote this letter to persuade the church that not only was salvation by faith and not by works of the law, but the Christian life was to be lived by faith and not under the law. It was to be lived by faith as believers practiced their freedom in Christ. He wrote it to get his readers to hold fast to the gospel that he had preached, both as a means of continued assurance of salvation and as the foundation for successful Christian living. He also wants them to reject, of course, the false gospel of the Judaizers and any gospel that differs from the message that he proclaimed to them. Paul wanted the Galatians to understand that they were free from the law, that their freedom was not to be used to indulge the sinful nature, but rather to serve one another in love. Of course, Paul wants all believers to persevere to the end, not to gain entrance into the kingdom, but that they might live abundantly now and that they might reap the rewards in the future that comes to those who persevere. There's three main sections in the book of Galatians, and they're broken up into two chapters each. So the first section is the gospel of grace defended, and that's chapters 1 and 2. Paul had to do that because the Judaizers had been attacking his gospel message and his authority as apostle. So he defended it in those two chapters. Then chapters 3 and 4 are more theological. It's the gospel of grace defended. And then chapters 5 and 6 are more applicational. So how we can apply the gospel of grace to our lives. And as we continue in Galatians, there's three L words that we need to be aware of and are important to understand. Three L words. They are liberty, legalism, and license. Liberty, license, and legalism. So I'll just go through each one of those. Legalism is strict and literal obedience to a law or moral code. This is exactly what Paul had been addressing in the book of Galatians. License is freedom that is used irresponsibly. Freedom with no responsibility. It is a disregard for the standards of personal conduct, and it implies an abuse of freedom. License implies an abuse of freedom. Liberty suggests release from a past restraint or captivity. That's what liberty is. It's a release from a former restraint or a captivity. It suggests the freedom to live as one chooses. Now, the Judaizers did their best to discredit Paul and to try to persuade the Galatian believers that the gospel of grace would result in immoral living. They said, if you follow Paul's gospel of grace, it's going to result in a chaotic church. It's going to result in immoral living. Many in the church today, sadly, accuse believers of that today as well. Those who hold to the gospel of free grace are accused of cheapening grace and encouraging people to live however they want to live. Nothing could be further from the truth. Let's read verse 1 again. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Paul makes it clear that we are not to be slaves to the law because Christ has set us free. Obedience to the law is not what pleases God. It is only as we live by faith that we can please God. We have been freed so that we can live by faith. Paul says, stand firm in that freedom. Do not let anyone change your mind about grace. Do not let anyone convince you to go back to living under the law. Do not let anyone burden you with that yoke of slavery again. The idea of a yoke is often associated with the idea of slavery or forced labor. Paul says, do not be burdened with a yoke of slavery. Let's see what Jesus said about a yoke in Matthew chapter 11. Let's just turn there quickly. Matthew chapter 11 and verse 28. Jesus says there, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Do you find that these ideas conflict with each other? Paul's idea of the yoke and Jesus' idea? That on the one hand, Paul talks about a yoke in a negative sense, and Jesus speaks about it in a positive sense. Well, these ideas do not contradict each other. If you have been under the yoke of the law and come to understand the free grace of God, that is by faith, you will come to realize the rest that we have in Christ. Because it truly is a burden to live under the law. Trying to achieve or prove our position with God based on how we live our lives. Always trying to live up to some standard and never knowing if we've actually achieved that standard. That kind of living is burdensome. Jesus says, come to me. Jesus says, walk in step with me. And you will find rest for your souls. Once you have experienced this freedom, this rest in Christ, it's unthinkable to want to go back to living under the law. But that's what the Judaizers were trying to persuade the Galatians to do. Let's look back at verses 2 to 4. Mark my words, I, Paul, tell you that if you let yourselves be circumcised, Christ will be of no value to you at all. Again, I declare to every man who lets himself be circumcised that he is obligated to obey the whole law. You who are trying to be justified by the law have been alienated from Christ. You have fallen away from grace. What do we lose when we have understood grace and then turn back to the law? We experience three negatives. One, when we turn back to the law, it says Christ will be of no value to us. Secondly, we are obligated to obey the entire law. He talks here about circumcision, but in a way it's a metaphor of the whole law. When we say we have to submit to one, we have to submit to it all. And three, we are alienated from Christ. We have fallen from grace when we turn back to living under the law, when we turn to legalism. You might be thinking, why would anyone who has understood the gospel of grace ever turn back to the law? We would never consider that, right? We would never be tempted by that. Or would we? People turn back to the law because it is very external and that it can have the appearance of spirituality. Sometimes when people struggle with their faith, they still want to have the appearance of spirituality. Sometimes people who struggle with their faith, we have this tendency to want to fix the problem on our own, to be able to do something about it in our own effort, and we turn to the law. And sometimes people become convinced by others that it's what we are to do, and so they turn back to the law. They become convinced that following the law is the way to true spirituality. And they condemn others who don't obey the law. Paul mentions circumcision in verse 2 because that is one of the issues the Judaizers were telling believers that they had to do to keep eternal life or to be spiritual. Paul says, look, if you do this for legalistic reasons, Christ will be of no value to you. and it will actually be harmful to your spiritual life. When you submit yourself to the law as a means of righteousness, you lose spiritually. You do not grow spiritually. It is only through living by faith that it is possible for us to please God. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 5. By faith, Enoch was taken from this life, so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. For before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. It is by faith and not by works that we as believers can draw near to God. It is through living by faith that we can be in fellowship with him and be rewarded by him. Furthermore, Paul says that if you start down this road in any way, in this case through circumcision, you become obligated to the entire law. If you want to show yourself justified by the law, not that that's even possible, but he says if you want to show yourself as justified by the law, you're going to have to keep the entire law. Do you think that there's any rest in that way of life? No. That is a burdensome way of life. And Jesus said to me, if you're burdened, if you're living under the law, come to me. You'll find rest because my burden is easy. It's light. Walk in step with me. Thirdly, in verse 3, we read that the one who turns back from grace to the law will be alienated from Christ, that they will have fallen from grace. What could be sadder than that? Unfortunately, this verse has been very misunderstood, and so I want to be very clear about this verse. Falling from grace and being alienated from Christ does not mean that you lose your eternal life. You do not lose your salvation. Falling from grace can happen to a believer. In fact, that's who Paul is addressing. Believers are the recipients of this letter from Paul. What it does mean is a loss of fellowship with Christ. An alien is one who is living in a country. He's living in a country which isn't his country of citizenship, right? A person who has been alienated could be said to be a person who has citizenship in one country, but living in another country. Then they're said to be an alien in that country. Being alienated from Christ means that you are still a citizen of Christ, you are a believer, but you're living in a different place. You're living apart from Christ. You're not in fellowship with him. You're not where you belong. In our small group, we've been studying Bob Wilkins' book, Confident in Christ, and there's a chapter in that book about this very topic of falling from grace. And the way Bob refers to it is he says, what you lose, it's the loss of the experience of grace in your daily life. Every day, God extends mercy to us. Every day, God extends grace to us. We lose out on that experience when we turn back to the law, when we turn back to standards, to living according to someone's rules, ideas of what we should do and what we shouldn't do. Donald Campbell, in a commentary, says it this way. The issue here is not loss of salvation, for grace is referred to not as salvation itself, but as a method to salvation. If the Galatians accepted circumcision as necessary for salvation, they would be leaving the grace system for the Mosaic law system. He says the same error is repeated today when a believer leaves a church that emphasizes salvation by grace through faith and joins one that teaches that salvation depends on repentance, confession, faith, baptism, church membership, and a host of other things. Charlie Bing, in his book, Simply by Grace, which we studied in our adult Bible fellowship, he says this: legalists have fallen from grace in that they now rely on their own performance to complete their relationships with God. What they don't understand is that they must always perform perfectly, or they won't live up to their own standards, whatever they may be. Those who live under the law learn to conform on the outside, but they don't necessarily allow the grace of God to transform them from the inside. When a believer falls from grace, they do not lose their salvation, but they lose so much. They are robbed of the joy of Christian living by faith. They are robbed of the freedom to love God and to love others. They lose out on living an abundant life, and they lose out on future rewards and ruling and reigning with Christ. That is why Paul was so passionate about what he was writing to these Galatians. He said he was perplexed. He called them foolish. He said, "Who bewitched you?" He feared that he had wasted his time in helping them to understand the gospel of grace. He wanted them to turn back to grace and not to accept the message of these Judaizers. Let's go back to Galatians 5, verse 5 and 6. "But by faith we eagerly await through the Spirit the righteousness for which we hope. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love." By contrast to those who have put themselves under the law and are laboring to achieve some type of righteousness, those who live under grace by faith are eagerly awaiting the righteousness that is to come. One commentator put it this way: "When you live by grace, you depend on the power of the Spirit, but under the law, you must depend on yourself and your own efforts. Faith is not dead. Faith works. At least faith is not meant to be dead, and it's meant to work. But the efforts of the flesh can never accomplish what faith can accomplish through the Spirit. And faith works through love. Love for God and love for others. Unfortunately, flesh does not manufacture love. Too often it produces selfishness and rivalry." Paul's point in verse 6 is that living under the law in any way, not just circumcision, does not have any spiritual significance. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. We should be motivated by love because God first extended that love to us, right? We love God because he first loved us, 1 John chapter 4. 2 Corinthians talks about it too. It says, Christ's love compels us. It's a motivating factor for us. Only by holding on to God's grace, which is the gospel that Paul preached, can believers live the abundant life that God has for us, both now and in the future. Only by holding on to God's grace can believers live the abundant life that God has for us now and in the future. Verse 7 says, "You were running a good race. Who cut in on you and kept you from obeying the truth?" Again, Paul shows his frustration. He said, "You were running a good race. Why did you let someone cut in on you and bump you off course?" He uses a sports illustration, as actually he often does in his letters. And it's interesting and important that God never uses this kind of sports or race illustration to talk about a way to gain eternal life. He always talks about it in reference to successful Christian living. That's the race, not trying to achieve eternal life. Many of his readers would have been familiar with Olympic Games and other contests that involved races. And a person had to be a Greek citizen in order to compete in the games. For us too, we first become citizens of God's kingdom by grace, through faith, and then we run the race to receive the prize. We do not run the race to be saved or to be sure we are saved. We run the race out of a response to the grace that God has shown us. We run the race out of a loving response to that grace. He talks about that very same thing in Philippians chapter 3. And let's just look at one verse in Acts chapter 20. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24, we read, "However, I consider my life worth nothing to me, if only I may finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace." And that's what Paul was talking about here too. He said, don't let anyone take you off course from this race. Galatians again. Chapter 5, verses 8 to 10. "That kind of persuasion does not come from the one who calls you. A little yeast works through the whole batch of dough. I am confident in the Lord that you will take no other view. The one who is throwing you into confusion will pay the penalty, whoever he may be." So Paul assures the Galatians that the teaching of these Judaizers is false teaching and is not from God. God is the one who called them by grace, and by grace they were to live by faith. Paul then switches from a sports illustration to a food or cooking illustration. And perhaps some people had the idea that Paul was, you know, making a big deal of a small issue. So he gave this illustration about yeast. So since I've been cooking this last week at Bible camp, I can give you a little explanation about yeast. Well, not really. I'm no expert at cooking. In fact, at the end of the camp, the daughter of some friends of ours that work at the camp, she came up to me and asked me, "So, when you're at home, who does more cooking, you or Mrs. Penner?" And I just laughed, because not that her question was all that funny, but I said, by far, Mrs. Penner, because at home, I do this much cooking. So, I'm not really have any expertise to explain a whole lot about yeast, but I'll try, and all you ladies can correct me later if I'm wrong. But yeast is actually type of single cell fungus, okay? And it's responsible for making cakes and breads and things like that light and fluffy, right? We know that when we don't use it, it doesn't work very well, right? And the reason this works is that yeast cells reproduce very rapidly. And this reproduction goes on through a process called budding. And the little cell swells, and when it swells, it spawns off a new cell, small cell, which also swells and grows and reproduces itself. And this happens as your dough is sitting there and you're waiting for it to, you know, to act. All this budding and reproducing is happening in your dough. Then this, during this process, the yeast cells produced enzymes, okay? So when the yeast is added to cake or bread, dough, one enzyme goes to work on the flour and changes the starch into sugar. Okay, so these enzymes are all at work in your dough. They change the starch into sugar. Another one then takes over and changes it into carbon dioxide. Okay, so that carbon dioxide is a gas, right? And it creates these bubbles inside the dough. And then when it's put into the oven, the heat causes evaporation. And that evaporation causes the bubble to burst and leaves tiny air pockets, which makes everything nice and light and fluffy, right? So Paul uses this yeast as an illustration of sin. He says, even if the sin is small, if it's left unchecked or undisciplined, it will grow rapidly. It will puff up, right? In the same way, the false teaching of the Judaizers, if not addressed, would reproduce and spread throughout the whole church. Yeast doesn't just stay there, it reproduces, it spreads throughout. This is one of the reasons that it is important to us as leaders of this local church that we protect the teaching in the church, that we look at who is going to teach in our church, that we make sure that there's not an error that comes through our teaching. It doesn't mean we're perfect. It doesn't mean we have the perfect understanding of Scripture, but as much as possible, we're here to protect the integrity of God's word and the gospel of grace, just as Paul wanted to do for the Galatians. So he addressed it immediately when he saw, you know, within 6 months of him being there and the Galatians' understanding, he was there to address this error and this concern before it could spread rampant throughout the church. And Paul was confident. He was confident that the Galatian believers would respond well to his letter and that they would understand the truth that he was telling them in the letter. He was also confident that the one who was spreading the false teaching would be held accountable by God. Teachers are held to a high standard. These false teachers would be held accountable. Verse 11. Brothers, if I am still preaching circumcision, why am I still being persecuted? In that case, the offense of the cross has been abolished. As for those agitators, I wish they would go the whole way and emasculate themselves. In verse 11, we see that Paul is accused of teaching circumcision. Of course, before his encounter with Christ, he did teach circumcision. He was foremost of the Pharisees that were living under the law. His point here is that if he was still teaching it, he wouldn't be facing all this persecution from the Judaizers. If Paul was still teaching circumcision, in other words, teaching that people would need to obey the law in order to be saved, then the offense of the cross would have been removed. But the fact is that many people were offended by the cross. Many people are offended by the belief that a person could do nothing in and of themselves to obtain eternal life. And sadly, many people still believe that today. Many who preach the gospel of free grace of Christ are insulted, again, told that they have cheapened grace, and that people that preach free grace are advocating immoral lifestyles. In light of this, Paul's desire in verse 12 is that the false teachers would be cut off and unable to produce converts to their way of believing. We can safely assume from this verse that Paul was dead set against their message and that he was very serious about its effects on the church. Verse 13. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge the sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. In verse 1, Paul proclaimed the freedom or liberty that believers have in Christ, but proceeded to warn them of the extreme of legalism. Here in verse 13, Paul addresses his fellow believers, refers to them as brothers, and once again reminds them of the freedom that they have been called to. But he warns them of another extreme called license. Remember, license is freedom that's used irresponsibly. It is an abuse of freedom. The Judaizers were likely teaching the Galatians that Paul's gospel, the gospel of grace, resulted in immoral living, that the church should not put up with Paul's teaching because people would live in whatever way pleased them, without regard for God, without regard for others. Paul anticipates this argument and he addresses it by letting believers that they should not abuse their freedom by indulging in sin. As Christians, we are free. We are free from the penalty of sin. We are also free from the power of sin as we walk in step with the Spirit and what we read in His Word. as we abide in Christ. And we are free from the law, free from its burdensome requirements. Positionally, we are free, but we are also called to an experience of freedom. That is the exercise of our freedom should be to serve one another in love. If we are living by faith, the result in our lives will be loving service to others. In fact, God is telling us, commanding us, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in this command. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love is at the heart of the laws of God. If you want to fulfill the law, if you want to obey God's commands, love one another. Legalism does not result in love. Legalism results in criticism, spiritual comparisons, condemnation. It results in destruction. Likewise, license does not result in love. It results in selfish living, which in turn also results in destruction. Only liberty, only freedom, living by faith in Christ, will result in love. Let's be vigilant to protect the gospel of grace, the gospel that Paul preached. And are we willing to fight for that liberty? Are we willing to fight for that freedom? It's not a physical fight, but it does involve hard work and sacrifice. We probably won't have to give our physical lives, but we will have to give of ourselves. We will have to give our lives in that way. Let's be sure we understand the truth in the word which God has so graciously preserved for us. And let's not go back to living under the law. Many of us have been there, and we know what it's like. It's no freedom at all. Let's walk in the freedom that God has called us to. Let's walk in obedience to the law of love. I'm going to close by reading some verses from 2 John. Second John, starting at verse 1. The elder, to the chosen lady and her children whom I love in the truth, and not I only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace, mercy, and peace from God, the Father, and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands, as you have heard from the beginning. And his command is that you walk in love. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you this morning for your grace, that you've extended your grace to us. It's undeserved, and that by faith we can live eternally with you, and that by faith we can live an abundant life here on earth. Lord, we ask for your help, that we would trust in you each day for our needs. We thank you for your word, that you've preserved it for us, that we can understand and get to know you. Help us, Lord, as we read it, to understand it and then to live according to what we've come to understand. Help us, Lord, to serve each other in love. Protect us, Lord, from falling back into legalism. Help us to be protectors of your word and of the gospel of grace. Pray this in your name. Amen.